How many of you, if I was to say, tell me the story of Jephthah, you could kind of give me a rough outline of Jephthah. Rough outline. I'm not going to ask you, I'm not going to put you on the spot tonight, so don't worry about that. But you kind of feel like, okay, so I think a whole bunch more of you could than said you could. But whenever you raise your hand in public, it's kind of like, what if he calls on me and asks me a trivia question about it, right? So I think you may know a little bit about him, but just in case you don't, we're going to jump in. Verse number 1. Now Jephthah, Judges chapter 11, verse number 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. So Gilead, Jephthah's dad, is the kind of the founder of this region. And in fact, the Bible says that Jephthah is a Gileadite. How would you like to be known as the son or daughter of the famous person who established the area, right? The son of a famous person, the son of Thomas Jefferson, the son of George Washington, the son of a president, the son of a governor, daughter of a governor, you know, something like that. This is Jephthah. The Bible says he's a mighty man of valor, and he's the son of an harlot. Gilead begat Jephthah. Verse 2, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And verse number 3, the Bible says, then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the life of Jephthah. I'm going to give you some characteristics and apply those to our life. The first one is this. Jephthah was haunted by his past. Jephthah had a past that he wasn't proud of. The Bible says he was the son of a harlot. Nobody respected him for who he was. Nobody gave him any special treatment because of whose son he was. Now, he was the son of Gilead. The entire region is named after his father. They were called Gileadites. And so he's the son of a very prominent man, but still nobody respected him because of who his mother was. And it gets to the point he grows up and his younger brothers throw him out of the house. His younger brothers, in verse 2, the Bible said Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up and they thrust out Jephthah. They threw him out, they cast him out, they shunned him and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house. You're not getting any of this inheritance, for thou art the son of a strange woman. We don't even know you. You're not part of our family. Get out of here. It wasn't his fault that his mother was a harlot. It's like the blind man that Jesus healed. And it caused Jesus' disciples, you may remember the story, that Jesus healed a blind man. And Jesus' disciples came up to Jesus and said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Was it this man's fault that he was born blind? We all know that's just a dumb question. He wasn't even alive at the point to sin. It wasn't his fault he was born blind. It was something that happened. And now the brothers, stepbrothers, half-brothers, if you would, of Jephthah say, because of who your mom is, we don't want anything to do with him. And he's haunted by his past. It wasn't his fault. He wasn't responsible for the decisions that his parents made, but he lived through the consequences of those decisions. Here's a great principle, if you can get this. Your decisions will affect you and your children and your children's children. Here is Jephthah facing the consequence, not of his sin, but of his father's sin. It's not his fault. And here's Jephthah. He's the Bible says he's a mighty man of valor, and we're going to see a little bit of that in a minute. But first of all, he has to overcome some incredibly negative circumstances. As he grows up, nobody respects him because of his past, and he's got to overcome that. You may have a past that you have to overcome. In some cases, it's our own fault. I did stupid stuff. David said to God, he said, remember not the sins of my youth. God, I did some dumb stuff when I was younger. I did some sinful stuff when I was younger. But God, would you please see past that? Would you please forgive me? In Jephthah's case, it wasn't even his fault. He has to overcome the way people see him. He has to overcome his circumstances. He has to overcome his background. The Bible shows us that he's haunted by his past, but I want you to see also he's got a gift. Jephthah, it's an amazing thing. He's a natural leader. Judges chapter 11, verse 1, the very first statement about Jephthah. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. We'll skip a little bit here. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the leaders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? The Bible doesn't say this clearly, but I have a feeling that the leaders of Gilead would have been the stepbrothers or half-brothers of Jephthah. If Jephthah's dad is Gilead, the leader of the Gileadites would most likely have been these men who cast him out when he was younger. Kind of like Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery and then eventually went back to him and begged bread from him. Jephthah was a gifted leader. His leadership ability was a talent that was given to him by God. Now, he started his leadership career by leading a group of what the Bible calls vain men that followed him when he was kicked out of his house. Verse number 3, the Bible says, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So even in the beginning of his career, just as a young adult, he's kicked out of his father's house, and he's already a leader. Now, he's a leader of what the Bible calls vain men here, but he's a natural leader. People are drawn to him, and he's got this gift that God has given him. He's a gifted leader. If you pick up the story in verse number 8, Judges 11, 8, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Now, I want you to realize what he's doing. He's bargaining now with the leaders of Gilead. They say, we want you to come back and lead us. And he says, if I go back and lead you, here's my deal. If I lead you and we win, I'm in charge. I'm going to be your head. I'm going to be your captain. I'm going to be the leader of this people. He's bargaining with them. You're going to see him bargaining again later in the story with somebody else. Look at verse number 10. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not so according to thy words. Basically, they say, yes, we promise. God is witness. We will do exactly what you said. We'll keep our end of the bargain. Verse 11. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So he's a natural leader. Yes, he was kicked out of his home when he was young. He's got a haunted past. He's got a terrible past, and he's got to overcome that. But now they've come back to him because he's just got this leadership ability. This talent that God has given him, they've realized that he's a mighty man of valor, and they've come back to him, and they've asked him for leadership. Now, in his leadership, I want you to notice just a couple things. First of all, he was a wise leader. As you study this chapter, you see the first thing he did after they asked him to lead them. Remember, the Ammonites are coming. This is a foreign people. They're coming to fight against Israel. They're coming to fight against the Gileadites. That's why they asked Jephthah to come back in the first place. There's an imminent war. The Ammonites are about to come down. They're about to attack us. We need a leader. We need somebody to organize us. They get Jephthah to do it. So Jephthah comes in. He assumes this position of leadership. And the first thing he does is he tries a diplomatic solution before going to war. He was a wise leader. Look at verse number 12, Judges 11, 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? Why are you coming to fight? What's your purpose? Why are you coming to Israel to fight in our land? Verse 13, and the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peacefully. You see what's happening here? Jephthah's trying to avoid war to start with. listen, here's the diplomatic solution. Why are you coming down? Let's see if we can work this out. Why are you coming into our land to attack us? The Ammonites, the king of the Ammonites says, this isn't your land, this is our land. There's still a battle going on between God's people and the other people in the Middle East. Whose land is it? It's going to be a constant battle until the Lord Jesus comes and he rules and he reigns. But here you've got this attempt at a peaceful solution. Verse number 27, the king of Ammon is still talking. Wherefore, I'm sorry, I believe this is a... let's see. We'll go back to verse 13. And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. I jumped ahead. Sorry. Verse 27. That's why it didn't make sense, and that's why you're totally confused. Look at verse 27. This is Jephthah's answer now. He sent this message. The king of the Ammonites said, no, you are in our land, just give it back, give us back our land. Verse 27, Jephthah answers, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Look at verse 28, howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. First thing he does as a leader, He tries for a diplomatic solution. Instead of just going right out to war, he tries to work things out without fighting the war. We see he's a wise leader. Then we see that he's a well-informed leader. I like this particular part of Jephthah. He's not just a leader because God gave him this ability, although he does have the ability, but we would say in our day that he's well-read. He's not ignorant. He knows a lot. He learned the history of his nation. Maybe because he listened in school. Maybe because he read a lot. For whatever reason, he knows the history. He knows the background leading up to this. He's well informed. Look at verse number 14. This is what we skipped a minute ago. And Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon. Verse 15, and said unto them, thus saith Jephthah. And here's the history lesson. Jephthah knows this history, and Jephthah's going to use this history to say, no, this isn't your land, this is our land. And look at verse number 15. Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. Best way to describe Edom would probably be modern-day Jordan, just right next to Israel. And in like manner, they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Verse 18, this is Jephthah. He's well-informed. He's telling them, no, this is the accurate history. Let me say this just by the way. Liberals are trying to change our history. Liberals are trying to rewrite our history, and if you don't learn the true history of our nation, you're not going to realize what happened as our founding fathers developed our nation. You're not going to realize the sacrifices that were made. There's people trying to rewrite history to the point where they'll say the Holocaust didn't happen and Hitler really didn't try to exterminate all those Jews. They're trying to rewrite history. They're trying to take down all the statues of Columbus, and they're trying to take down all the statues of, whether you agree with them or not, it's history. Take down the statues of General Lee, right? If there's the word Lee in something, they got to take it down because they say, well, it's offensive. Well, history is history. You got to understand that. And as people try to rewrite history, they're also trying to rewrite the fact that our founding fathers, most of them were believers. Most of them did believe in God. What they're trying to do is they're trying to change us. So you've got to be aware of our history. And this is what Jephthah is doing. Look at verse 18. Then they went to, I already read that. Verse 19. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. Verse 21, and the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. Listen, you want this land back. The reason you lost this land is because you attacked us. You attacked us. We fought the battle. We won the battle, and you lost your land. That's how this happened. This is what Jephthah's explaining. Verse 22, Judges 11, verse 22. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok. This is the area that they're fighting over. And from the wilderness even unto Jordan. And so now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? God kicked you out because you attacked us. That doesn't mean you just get your land back. You attacked us, you lost it. Verse 24. Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God hath given or giveth thee to possess? Won't you go possess the land that your God gives you? We'll possess the land that our God gives you. Chemosh was a false god that the Ammonites prayed to and sacrificed to. So whomsoever, verse 24, so whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. God gave us this land. Verse 25, and now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Verse 26 is the last one in this section. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that belonged by the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Here's what's happening. Jephthah's a well-read leader. He's a well-informed leader. The king of the Ammonites came down and said, we want our land back. And Jephthah says, no, this isn't your land. I know better. I have done my study. I've done my research. And I know the facts. He was a gifted leader. He was a wise leader. He's a well-informed leader. And the next thing I want you to realize about this story about Jephthah, he's a man that was used by God. This is important to understand. If you know the whole story of Jephthah, you may look back and you may say, what in the world? We'll get to the rest of the story here in a minute. If you know that story, you're going to say, how could he be a man used of God? Hey, it seems like he may have really messed up, may have done some really wrong things. But I want you to notice this, Judges 11, 29. The Bible says this, Judges 11, 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over unto the children of Ammon. The part here I want you to notice is this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Catch you up. Jephthah's kicked out of his family. Later on, his family asks him to come back. Jephthah, please lead us. Jephthah confronts the king of the Ammonites and said, listen, just leave. We don't want to fight this battle. The king of the Ammonites says, no, we're fighting this battle. And as Jephthah gets ready to go out and fight this battle, the Bible is very clear. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. This is very similar to when the New Testament describes the filling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit. There are many people in the Old Testament that the Spirit of the Lord came upon. Samson was one of them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. You see his great strength. In this case, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah. God came upon Jephthah to use him in a powerful and a miraculous way. Very simple lesson, and we'll move on here, but is this. God wants to fill you with his Spirit to use you in a powerful, miraculous way. We're not going to study it tonight. I almost preached a message tonight on the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but I want to study that a little bit more because I want to be a little bit more informed as I preach that to you and be able to give you more examples and things like that. The Spirit of God coming upon Jephthah was a miraculous thing. It was an amazing thing. The divine power of God coming upon a man so that man can serve God in a way, not just the way that a person can serve, but in a way greater than that. If you look at Samson, you'd have to admit, that wasn't just Samson pushing those pillars down. That wasn't just Samson grabbing the lion and tearing him in half. It wasn't just Samson picking up the gates and the pillars. The Spirit of God came upon Samson. It's the same thing here with Jephthah. Jephthah's getting ready to go into this battle, and the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He's filled with the power of God, different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but God's power still comes upon Jephthah, and he's ready to go out and serve God in a way bigger than himself. And what I want you to get from that is God wants to use you the same way. Jephthah was used by God because God put his Spirit upon him. And then we see also that God answered his prayers. Look at verse number 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands. Now, don't read the next verse yet. Some of you know where we're going with that. But here's what Jephthah's asking. He says, God, would you please deliver the enemy into my hand? He prays and he asks God to do it. Now, he makes a vow, and I don't believe he should have made this vow. We'll get to that here in just a minute. But he prays and he says, God, would you please deliver, if you would deliver this enemy into my hand. In verse number 32, so Jephthah, look at verse 32, we're skipping 31, we'll come back to that. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. He asked God to give him victory over the enemy, and then God gave him victory over the enemy. Yes, there's the vow. We'll get to that vow here in just a minute. But first of all, I want you to see this. Jephthah was a man used by God. God filled him with his power. He put his spirit upon him. God answered his prayers. You've got to understand this. This is huge. The greatest unused or maybe underused tool available to the people of God is prayer. And Jephthah used it. He prayed to God. He said, God, would you give me victory over the Ammonites? And the Bible says that two verses later, he passed over. The Lord delivered them into his hands. God gave Jephthah the victory when Jephthah asked God to give him victory. This is so important to understand. Now, prayer wasn't just something that the Old Testament saints were allowed to do and God answered. Prayer wasn't just something that the New Testament, the apostles and disciples in the New Testament church, it wasn't just given to them. Prayer is given to us just the same way. And God is so clear that if you will call to him, he will answer. If you will ask, he will answer. It's the greatest underused tool available to God's people. God answered Jephthah's prayer, even though Jephthah was powerfully influenced by the ungodly culture around him. When you look at Jephthah's vow, which we'll look at here in just a minute, I believe we see a sampling of the culture around him. And I think we could look at that and we could say, why in the world would Jephthah, he prayed to God, made an unnecessary vow right in the middle of this. I believe God would have blessed Jephthah had he not made that vow just the same. But why would God answer the prayers of this person so saturated in this sinful culture? I want you to think about something. When we get to heaven, we might think back to this time right now and realize just how much we were influenced by our sinful culture. Just stop and think about this a minute. We think we've got it all figured out. Of course, I think I'm right, you think you're right, and if we don't see eye to eye, we just agree to disagree sometimes. But we all think that we're right. When we get to heaven, I'm going to tell you this, when I get to heaven and I stand before God, a perfect, holy God, and I look back on my life, I guarantee you there's going to be a lot of my life that I look back and say, ooh, I thought I was right there, but I wasn't. I thought I was right with God in this area, but I was a long way from where I should have been. Every one of us will get to that point. But here's what I want you to realize. Even though we're living in a sinful world, we have the sinful flesh, even though we struggle with sin, the Bible says God still wants to answer our prayers. From Jeremiah 33:3, which says, call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. All the way to James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now listen to this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Bible goes on to say, Elias, talk about Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He had the same kind of passions we have. Elijah had the same temptations. He had the same challenges. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't pray for 3.5, that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And guess what? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah was in his culture, not too far removed from what we're talking about, the worship of Baal all around him. And the Bible says he was a man of subject to like passions, but he prayed and God answered his prayers. And he prayed again, the Bible says, and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. You got to understand this. Jephthah was a great man. God used him. God put his spirit upon him. And God answered his prayer. If we're going to look at the life of Jephthah, we're going to study his life, you've got to realize God answered his prayer. God wants to answer your prayer, and he will answer your prayer. The reason, the biggest reason why we don't get our prayers answered, I really believe, is because we don't ask. And I want to challenge you. Just ask. Just ask. Bring it all to God in prayer. If you ask wrong, trust that the Holy Spirit will help translate that with, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, with groanings that cannot be uttered, so that God can say, yes, I will answer that prayer. I'll just change it up a bit to match what the Holy Spirit's asking for, not exactly what you're asking for. We'll talk about that another time when we preach about prayer. He was a man of God. God used him. God put his spirit upon him. God answered his prayers, and God gave him victory. Look at Judges 11:33. And he smote them. from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. God used him. God used him in a great way. What a story. He's kicked out of his home. He's called back to lead. He's a great leader that God uses, and God puts his power upon him, and God uses this great man with great faith to go out and win this battle for him. But Jephthah was influenced by his culture. In chapter 11, verse 30, you see this vow that he makes to God, this promise he makes to God. Right in the middle of this prayer where he's asking God, God, would you give me the victory? He says this, Judges 11:30, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. God, if you'll give me the victory, whatever walks out the front door of my house when I get home, I'm going to kill it and offer it as a burnt sacrifice to you. We look back and say, what was he thinking? I mean, what would come out of the door of your front door when you get home? I don't know what he was thinking. I've heard some preachers say, well, his front door might have included his whole gate, maybe his tent or whatever, maybe a goat or a chicken or something like that would come. I don't know what he was thinking. But he says, God, if you give me the victory, whatever comes out the front door of my house, I will offer that as a burnt sacrifice to you. Here's what I believe. I believe that Jephthah was influenced by his culture. He was a man who wanted to do right. He wanted to protect his people. And the Spirit of God came upon him. But he was still so influenced by his culture that he said, I will offer a burnt sacrifice of whatever comes out the door of my house. Look at verse number 34. He wins the battle. He comes home. And Jephthah came to Mizpah, to his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Verse 35, you see his response, and it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. And he said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done. This is verse 37 now. Let this thing be done for me. She understands exactly what's happening. Let's stop there for just a moment. The Bible doesn't give all the dialogue here, but she understands what's happening. Father, if you've made a promise to God and you promised to God that you would offer me as a burnt sacrifice, then I can't even imagine her saying this. She says, but go ahead and do it. But give me 2 months that I can go up on the mountains with my friends. You'll see that. Verse 36, she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. I believe she knows what this promise was. She knows what this vow was. She knows what's going to happen to her. Verse 37, she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. I never had a chance to get married, Dad. I never had a chance to have children. But you made this promise to God, and if you made this promise to God, I'll do it, but give me a couple months to just live before I die. I don't understand this. I don't understand the reasoning behind this, except they were influenced by their culture. You've got to understand this. During this time, the nations around Israel, the nations around them, practiced something called child sacrifice. It was normal. Baal had his arms like this, a statue. There was a fire burning inside of Baal, and the people would offer their children. They'd put them in the arms. The child would roll into the flames, and that child was a sacrifice to the false god. It's horrible. It's terrible. I can't even imagine it. But this became normal. They were so influenced by their culture that Jephthah said, I make this vow, and he sees his daughter come out, and he says, I'll sacrifice my daughter. God would never ask him to sacrifice his daughter. In the one situation where you've got Abraham, God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. God stopped him. It was a test of his faith. That was all. God never told Jephthah, I want you to sacrifice your daughter. It was Jephthah's words. It was Jephthah saying, I'll sacrifice whatever comes out the door of my house. I don't believe that was what God wanted. I don't believe that was necessary. And I don't believe that's why God blessed Jephthah. I believe he's influenced by his culture. I believe even his daughter's response was influenced by the culture. I can't explain it. I can't understand it because I just can't wrap my mind around this concept. But when child sacrifice was so common all around, the only thing that makes sense here is her saying, well, if that's what God wants you to do, and that's what's accepted, that's what's part of, that's what happens, that's just life, give me 2 months to prepare. Verse 39, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Now, I can't understand this really, but let me give you a couple thoughts. His heart seems to have been sincerely desiring to give God a sacrificial gift. He seemed to be sincere. He really wanted to do something for God. God, if you'll win this battle for me, I want to sacrifice. I want to do something for you. His heart was right, but his actions were wrong. Somewhere, Jephthah learned to bargain with God. I don't know where he picked that up. I believe it was probably the influence of the false god worship that permeated his culture. Now, do you remember Elijah goes up the top of Mount Carmel? He sets up the contest. One altar here for God to light this fire. One altar here for the false prophets of Baal to get Baal to light their altar. Do you remember what the false prophets of Baal did all day long trying to get their false god to light the altar? The Bible says they prayed and they asked. And whenever Baal didn't miraculously send down fire to light their altar, the Bible says they started cutting themselves. They started inflicting pain upon themselves. Somehow to bring some kind of satisfaction to their God by harming themselves. That was the culture. They injured themselves with the hope of convincing their false God to answer. If you study pagan religions, they believe that their gods will give them rain or give them safety or give them victory if they offer the right sacrifices. Sometimes it's even a human sacrifice. And you don't have to go any further than the Aztec temples in Mexico to see that that's true. So many of the pagan religions, they would offer a human sacrifice so many times. You see it in the Aztecs. You can see it. I think the Mayans have shown that as well. But in these pagan religions, you see this type of sacrifice trying to bargain with their God. If we will give you this, then you can give us protection. Somewhere Jephthah picked that up. And he figured somehow, if I can bargain with God, if I can make a deal with God, then maybe God will come through for me. You don't have to make a deal with God. That's not how God works. God is just so clear. He wants to answer our prayers. He requires obedience. He requires a holy life. But he's not requiring you make some kind of a deal with him. You don't feel like you need to bargain with God. Somewhere, Jephthah picked that up that he thought he should do. That is culture, I believe. Somehow, he learned to accept the tragedy of child sacrifice. Again, I can't understand this. I can't wrap my mind around this, but maybe this was from the false god worship that so many people were actively engaged in. Child sacrifice had become normal for so many people. It was just the culture. It was just a way of life. I know it doesn't make any sense to you. How could that become a way of life? How could it become just normal for somebody to take their child and offer him in an altar of sacrifice? I can't understand it. You can't understand it. We don't know how many children died in the fiery arms of Baal through the times of the judges and the kings. But I'll say this, it was probably a much smaller number that have died in America since the passing of Roe versus Wade. It's just a way of life. We look at them and we say, how could they possibly do that? How could they possibly be okay with that? How could they possibly accept that as normal? As we murder, I think we're up to 60, 70 million babies. The reason I say that is this. We have become used to that. We have become accepting of that. In our political discussions, we try to leave that part out because we know that it'll turn people off. We know that, this is just a lightning rod that we know it's going to... Well, the reason I'm even mentioning that is just it's normal. It's part of our culture. It's just a way of life. Don't embrace the sins that are accepted in our culture just because they're accepted in our culture. I believe that's exactly what Jephthah did. Don't surrender to your stand against the everybody's doing it attitude. Everybody's not doing it. And if everybody was doing it, it still doesn't make it right. And Jephthah, I believe, fell to the belief in his culture that child sacrifice is just something that happens, and he lost his daughter because of that. Stand for right no matter who's doing wrong. Stand for right even if you're the only one standing. I want you to listen very carefully to this statement. Jephthah was a great man who rose above his circumstances to be used by God in a great way, but who was so influenced by his culture that he lost his own child. A great man rose above his circumstances, but because of his culture, he lost his own child. And this applies to us. Your success in this life is never justification for sacrificing your children. You'd say, oh, I never sacrificed my children like that. We as parents, as dads particularly, we've got to be so careful that we don't become so successful that we sacrifice our children. Don't get so busy with your career that you lose your family. Don't get so busy with good things that you sacrifice the best thing. Don't fall for the lie that says if you're busy serving God or you're so busy serving God that you can't take care of your family, then God will take care of your family. A lot of preachers a generation ago fell for that lie. And they said, I'm going to be so busy serving God, I'm going to travel all across the country, and I've got no problem with any of that. But they said this, if I get so busy serving God that I can't take care of my family, I'll just have to trust God to take care of my family. And that's a lie from the devil, because God gave you a family before he gave you anything else. And whether it's a career, whether it's a ministry, whether it's hobbies, or whatever it is, don't get so busy, don't get so successful that you say, well, I guess I'm going to have to sacrifice my family. Absolutely not. I read a book on church planting as we were getting ready to start this church. I went by that book step by step by step by step. So many of the things we did, it was because I read in that book. But one of the statements that the writer of the book, a successful pastor, still pastoring today, one of the statements that he made was this: your wife will feel like a widow for the first 2 years of starting a church. And I said, I'm going to cross that out of the book because I don't want to do that. That's not the way God made it to happen. Don't get so successful. Don't allow yourself to get so successful that you sacrifice your family. That's part of our culture. That's part of our culture. Absentee parents is a normal part of our culture. But is that God's plan? Jephthah would have looked at it and said, well, this is normal. I mean, this is what everybody's doing. And God, because it's normal, it's got to be something that would please you. The last truth I want you to get will change your life. Jephthah said, he meets his daughter there, trying to catch up with what verse we're in here. Verse 35. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For here's the statement: I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Well, that seems noble. That seems really good. In fact, I've heard messages preached. I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. God, I promise, so I'm just going to keep my promise. That's noble, and it's noble to do what you say you're going to do for God. But here's what happened. Jephthah was ignorant of the scriptures. He said, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. He was wrong. He didn't realize that the Bible said that he was wrong. It made sense to him. And that was the problem. See, the phrase that describes the period of the judges when Jephthah lived was this. You probably know it. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It seemed right to Jephthah. It made sense. I promised to God, and if I promised to God, I can't go back on that promise. But he was ignorant of the scriptures. He made a terrible mistake when he made that vow to God. He shouldn't have made the vow in the first place. I believe that God would have given Jephthah victory without him making that vow. I believe had Jephthah just prayed, God, give me the victory here. God, would you, I'm going to put my life in your hands as I go out to fight this battle. I believe God would have done that. The Bible says God put his spirit upon him. He didn't have to make that vow. But the reason for following through with the sacrifice of his daughter was that he made the vow to God. That's why he did it. He makes his vow. God, the first thing that comes through my door, I'll offer is a burnt sacrifice. His daughter comes through and he says, oh no. Oh no, I made a promise to God and I can't go back on it. And the reason he thought that was because he was ignorant of what the Scripture said. If he would have been familiar with the Scriptures, he would have known that according to Leviticus 27, verses 1 through 5, he could have redeemed his vow for only 30 shekels of silver plus 20%. I want to read that to you just so you can understand it. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. If you read down just a little bit, and it says, But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. Talks about redeeming people. Talks about redeeming animals. It talks about redeeming a house. If he would have realized, if he would have not been ignorant of what the Scripture says, he could have saved his daughter's life for the maximum cost, if she was between 20 and 60 years old, I believe is what it said, 20 or 50 years old, for the maximum cost of 30 shekels of silver plus 20%, or one-fifth, 36 shekels of silver. But he didn't know his Bible well enough. How many mistakes do we make as Christians because we're ignorant of the Scriptures? Well, this ought to convict us. Jephthah makes a promise to God, and he thinks, because I made this promise, I'm stuck. Now, I'm not saying you should go back on your promises to God. What I'm trying to help you understand is that if he would have known the Scriptures, he could have saved his daughter's life. How many mistakes do we make as Christians because we're ignorant of the Scriptures? How much better could our marriages be if we knew the Bible better? How much better parents could we be if we knew the Bible better? How much more could God pour out His Spirit upon us if we knew the Bible better and obeyed it more? Decision time, we're done. Determine right now. From this day forward, you'll do everything you can to learn the Scriptures. Why? Your future depends on it. The future of your children depends on it. What could have been different in Jephthah's life if he had known the Scriptures? Well, I don't know, but I have a couple guesses. He might have had the opportunity to watch his daughter grow up, get married, raise grandkids. We don't know of this. You can't ask what if after the past happened. You just can't do that. But what could have been different in his life if he would have known the Scriptures? What could be different in your life if you would get to know the Scriptures? What promises of God are you missing out on just because you don't know that they're even there? Everything God wants you to know about this life, He put in the Bible. So the question is this, what are you going to miss out? What are you going to miss if you don't get to know God's Word? There's a lot. There's so much. There's a young king named Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became the king. Josiah became king and he reigned for a few years. I forget exactly how many it was. I think it was 10 or more. He was a king for that many years and he had some people digging through the temple. And as they were digging through the temple, they came across a book. They found this book and opened this book and started reading it. They said, we got to tell the king about this. See, King Josiah had grown up without reading the Scriptures. He didn't know they had the Scriptures. Some of the, I think it may have been priests, they were going through the temple, they found the Scriptures. They found them, they brought them to King Josiah, and they said, King, we found this book, you just got to hear this. And they begin reading it. And when Josiah hears the word of the book, which he hadn't heard before, people have told him some things, his parents have taught him some things, but now he opens up the Word of God and he begins to hear the words of God. The Bible says he rents his clothes and he says, the wrath of God is upon us because we have not been obeying this book. I believe Josiah had a good heart, and had he had known the Scriptures, he would have been obeying the Scriptures, but he just didn't know them because he just didn't read them. How much are we missing? How many blessings of God are we missing? Because we just don't know this book. Well, let me encourage you. Get into this book not as a history guide, not just as a novel, but as what it is, the guide to life, the answer to problems, the reason for living, the mind of God, the words of God. Would you get into this book? What could we miss if we could get into this book? What are we missing? Because we're ignorant of the words in this book. Several challenges tonight. Maybe God speak through your heart through one of them. Father, I pray that you would challenge us. Jephthah rose from terrible circumstances, a horrible upbringing. He had an opportunity to lead, and you gave him that opportunity. And then he was a wise leader. But Lord, he was influenced by his culture so strongly that he lost his daughter. Lord, not only was he influenced by his culture, but he was ignorant of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, every single one of us, to stand against the culture, to stand against sinfulness, and to get to know your word. Simple decisions tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make those.